If you have your Bibles this morning, please take them and turn them to the book of Mark, chapter number 11. And while you're turning there, let me ask you to pray for me. I don't want to yell and scream at you this morning, but I'm having trouble with some vertigo and some inner ear, and both ears are kind of stopped up. So if I'm yelling at you, I don't mean it that way. If there's an ENT in the building, we'd be happy to see you after the service. Any help or suggestions would be greatly appreciated. A simple sermon today, following up on our women's conference, found in the book of Mark, chapter number 11. Before I read our text, let me ask the Lord, would you join with me as we ask God to bless this moment around His Word? Father, I want to thank You for what You're doing in the lives of so many people. Thank You for the young people that You have brought to Christ in recent days and now have made their professions of faith public and are waiting baptism. God bless them. Thank You for this family, Lord, that brings this beautiful child and says, Lord, this is Your doings and it's marvelous in our eyes. Teach us to raise it in a way that pleases You. Give them that wisdom and that grace is my prayer. And Lord, as we look into Your Word this morning, I pray our hearts would be strengthened, our faith would be focused in You, and that Your Word, Lord, would build us up on our most holy faith that has been delivered to the saints. Bless now, and what's accomplished, we'll praise You. We humbly ask it in Christ's name. Amen. My subject today is have faith in God. Have faith in God. I did not say have faith in faith. Have faith in God. Your faith is no greater than where it rests. The object of your faith is of primary or supreme importance. Have faith in God. Those were the words of our Lord as He spoke to His disciples. Mark 11:22 will serve as a starting point. Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. A classic scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 1, offers a definition for what faith is. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'll try to explain that in just a moment. But for now, let me ask you a question. How many of you are praying, and I'm not asking you to show hands or anything, but I do ask you to answer it honestly between you and the Lord. How many of you are praying for something particular in your life that only God can accomplish? You're asking God to do something particular, something special. It is beyond your ability. You can accomplish it, but you know that God can. First question. The second question is this. How many of you have the confidence, not that God can do it, but that He will do it? The thing that you're asking God to do, you recognize that only God can accomplish it. And then the second thing I'm asking you, do you have the confidence that He will indeed do it? That in His time and in the framework of His will, He will answer that prayer, regardless of what it is, whether it's a family need, or a personal struggle in your life that you're dealing with, but you're asking Him, are you asking Him in confidence? Because that's the key. If you're not asking God in faith, then it's not going to happen. Thank you, Daniel. I appreciate that, brother. Look at this verse found in James chapter number 1, verses 6 and 7. It tells us how we must ask in faith. But let him ask in faith, those of us that are praying for that special move of God in that particular area that is beyond our control. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. A wave is fickle. A wave vacillates. A wave is unstable. Now, when prayers are prayed and our confidence is shaken, there's no real stability. There's no real hope that anything will change. It just becomes mechanics. It's not really prayer. And he says there in verse 7, don't let that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. The Lord blesses and answers prayers that are prayed with faith. And so, whatever it is we're asking for, we must ask with the confidence, not just that he can do it, we know that, but that he will do it. Do you know an entire city in the Bible was robbed of blessings because people couldn't trust Christ? They couldn't believe in God. And strangely enough, it's the city where Christ was born, or where he was raised. In Mark 6 and verse 5 and 6, notice the scripture here. The next verse, Mark 6, 5 and 6, it says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand on a few sick folk and healed them. He marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. He couldn't do anything great in this city because people couldn't trust him. People couldn't believe. No mighty work. Now, we would consider healing some sick people a mighty work, but with God, that's nothing. I mean, it's something for me, but it's nothing for God. God wanted to do greater things there in Nazareth, but he was hindered because of unbelief. Now, you say, wait a minute. How can you hinder a sovereign God? How can you hinder a God who is omnipotent, who has all power? Well, he's hindered because he has put certain laws in his kingdom. One of the law in his kingdom is that we have to have faith. We have to believe. It is he that set that standard. And so where people refuse to believe and refuse to trust him, he does no mighty work. I wonder what God can do in all of our lives if we really did have the confidence and the trust that when we pray, he not only hears us, but he absolutely will answer. In Hebrews 11, 1, I read to you a moment ago. I think I have it in the New Translation here. This is a little bit helpful because it's a little convoluted in the King James. But it says, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. It is this confident assurance when you pray, something's going to happen. And that is the very evidence of what you can't see, but it will come to pass. You've experienced this before. How many of you in times in your life have prayed and God just gave you confident assurance that it's going to come to pass? I don't know how many times I've in my own home, and I've said to Cinda, this matter is settled. I believe with all my heart, God has heard my prayer. He's heard our prayer, and this is going to be fine. This is going to come to pass. And it did. Sometimes when I pray, I don't always have that confident assurance. But when you pray and you know that God hears you, and he gives you that confident assurance, it's as if you begin to rejoice before it even takes place. That's God giving faith. Faith is a gift of God. I want to elaborate this morning and tell you what some of the benefits of faith are. The benefits of faith, and hopefully that can create the kind of desire that we should have in our hearts for God to increase our faith. You remember the nobleman? He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other places, he said, Lord, increase our faith. And certainly, our faith at times needs to be increased. But first of all, understanding those who walk by faith and not by sight, here are the benefits. First of all, faith determines what God can do in my life. Faith determines what God can do in my life. Simply because, as I said earlier, He makes the rules in His kingdom. According to your faith, He said, be it unto you. Matthew 9:29. According to your faith, be it unto you. In other words, your faith in God has a lot to do with what's going to be accomplished in your life. There's 7,000 promises in the Bible. 7,000 different promises. And faith unlocks those promises. When I was a boy, they used to sing in our church. There was a couple that would come and they would sing, and they really couldn't sing. They were a precious couple, but they were not soloists. But they'd play the guitar and sing along, and I would sit up on the front row and listen. And my mother would be behind me, and her hand would be close to my ear in case I snickered or laughed or anything. She'd let me know that that wasn't appropriate. But they would sing this song, "Prayer is the key to heaven, and faith unlocks the door." Now, though it was horribly sung, I remember that all these years. Prayer is the key to heaven, and faith unlocks the door. It's not just praying, but it's praying in faith. Prayer determines what God can do in my life. Of those 7,000 promises, they're made available to us by faith. And so faith is going to determine what God can do in your life. Do you have faith in God? Or you just have faith in religion? Or faith in your church? Or faith in your prayer? No, it must be faith in God. The second thing, faith is beneficial because faith in God can help solve those impossible problems. Now, they're impossible to me and to you, but they're not impossible to God. Now, in Matthew chapter 17, there's a story here, and you're familiar with it. The disciples had tried to cast out the demon out of this poor young boy who's throwing himself into the fire, and he's coming back out. He's foaming at the mouth. He's having all of these difficulties. He's clearly under the control of Satan. Jesus is in the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and that becomes the mountain of transfiguration, and they're having the most glorious time. Peter says, let's build 3 tabernacles and stay here. He'd never seen anything like this. But there was work to do in the valley. And so they come off the mountain and they head down into the valley. And the disciples are down there earnestly trying to deliver this boy from the demon that is controlling his life. And they couldn't do it. The father brings the child to the disciples, and they can't help. And Jesus now comes on the scene. And afterward, the disciples ask Jesus privately, "Why could we not cast out that demon?" And the answer is clear. "You didn't have enough faith," Jesus told them. "I assure you that if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." You did not have enough faith. And so other people suffer because of the lack of faith. Faith not in faith, but faith in God. There's another story in Mark chapter 5. You remember the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years? For 12 years, she continued to bleed, to hemorrhage. What a horrible discomfort that must have been. And one day she hears about Jesus, and there's a great crowd around her, thronging Jesus, trying to get to him. And she's in this crowd with her problem. This issue of blood puts her in a bad situation because she can't go to a public worship service like this. She's banned from corporate worship with this issue of blood. And so it is as a curse is upon her life. And so you can imagine the shame that she felt, the embarrassment that she went through. But one day she's pressing through this crowd, and people are, what the Bible said, they're thronging Jesus. In other words, they're bumping into him. This great crowd of people are just walking on top of each other. And at some point, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "The multitudes throng thee, and you ask, 'Who touched me?'" And he said, "Somebody just touched me in faith. Somebody just believed. Somebody just put their confidence in me. Somebody just trusted me because virtue went out of me." And he looked, and there's this woman with an issue of blood all of these years, and she confesses that she believed that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, that would be enough. Though this power had her bound all these years, but just the hem of his garment touched in faith, something wonderful could happen. You know, it's not just, as I said, having faith in faith. It's having faith in Christ and those impossible problems. If he had to say to a mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea," it could be done. A third thing, faith in God, as I've already said, is a key to answered prayer. Prayer is not going to be answered if you're not trusting God, if you don't believe it. All things, he said in Matthew 21:22, "All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now you say, "Wait a minute, Frank. Let's just use a little common logic. Everything I ask in prayer, I'm going to receive." That almost sounds like sometimes we hear preachers that sound like prayer is nothing but a shopping list. We carry it to God and we say, "Lord, I need this, that, and other." I don't believe God gives real faith for things that we don't need. I believe God gives us faith for those things that we do need. "All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." If it is a genuine need that you have, and it will glorify God, God's going to respond to that if you believe. If you trust him, God will make that available. He said he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so if it's a legitimate need, "All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, you shall receive." Number four, faith is the basis of miracles. You know, we don't talk a lot about miracles around here, but certainly we should, because God is a God of might and miracles. God is able. He's not limited. The only thing that limits God sometimes is our ability to trust him. Notice what he says in the scripture, "Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Now, that's a powerful statement. "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." He didn't say that we can do greater things than he can do. No, we can't do greater things than God can do. But what he's saying is, greater things than this will you do if God, when God answers prayer. Greater things than this can you do. In other words, God can enable you to do things that are so great that were not even done in Bible days. Faith is the basis for all miracles. Faith is stepping out into the unknown, and when you don't know what to do, sometimes we just have to walk by faith. As 2 Corinthians 5:7 said, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's how we live our lives. We tithe by faith. We pray by faith. We accept God's word by faith. We live by faith. And one day we'll die in faith. Thank God. trusting God daily. And so have faith in God. And then he says, it's the way to please God. You can't please God if you can't trust God. Faith in God is the only way to please him, Hebrews 11:6. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, parents, how many of you are pleased when your children trust you? Of course, we're always pleased. You know, one thing that was never allowed in our home as a kid growing up, when we said why, my dad didn't like that question. The answer was usually because I said so. We were taught that we trusted him and that his advice that he gave to us would be the right thing. Now, that's what pleases a parent when a child just learns to trust their parents. When we trust God, God is pleased with us. We walk by faith, we not by sight. Think about Abraham. God says to Abraham, leave the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he left the land. The Bible said, not knowing whether he went. But he left that land because he believed that God was calling him to another place. He said, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm looking for a place whose builder and maker is God. And so he did. And throughout the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, each one of those that are mentioned by faith, they acted in faith. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah built an ark, though he never had no idea what rain was, but he built an ark. Until the days of Noah, the water had come up out of the ground, and now God's going to break the fountains of the deep up, and it's going to come out of the seas, and it's going to come out of the firmaments of the heaven. And Noah doesn't understand all of that, but he builds that ark because God directed him to, and he builds it. Abraham takes Isaac on the altar, and he lays Isaac on the altar, and he says, Isaac says, there's the wood and there's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. In other words, God will come through because he's already promised me that he's going to bless the nations of the world through your seed. So God's going to do something great here. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do something. And because he believed God, he trusted God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Now, yesterday, Cinda shared a verse of scripture, and this is, I'll be through in just a moment because I really was kind of working toward this thought. The verse that she shared that has meant so much to her and so much to me in our life, sometimes people say to me, you know, Frank, you know, how do you just keep on keeping on regardless how this happens and this happens? Well, there's a conviction that was born in my heart, and as Cinda said yesterday, born also in her heart, that just keeps you moving, keeps you doing what you're supposed to be doing, because God's word becomes a conviction. You know, she talked to you about John the Baptist, as I've mentioned it to you before. You remember John the Baptist was told, he said by Jesus that he was the greatest prophet born among woman, was John the Baptist. And so he preceded our Lord and he baptized our Lord and introduced our Lord as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But his preaching got him in trouble with Herod and his wife. And so he tells Herod that it's wrong for you to have your brother Herodias' wife. This is a sin. Well, she gets mad, and you know the story. She has him put in jail, and then she sends her daughter to dance, you know, before him. And after enough alcohol and enough lust and all gets involved, he foolishly says, I'll give you anything you want. And the mother whispers into her daughter's ear and said, you tell him you want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now, all this is demonic. All this is Satan orchestrating this terrible thing that is taking place with the greatest prophet that's ever been born of woman. But it's being allowed also by God in his sovereign will. And so John the Baptist is arrested. He's taken to prison. And while he's in prison, even though he was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb and lived a consecrated life, as far as we know, all the days of his life, he can't understand why this is happening. He remembers how he faithfully said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And how Jesus stepped into the Jordan and John baptized him. And now he is facing execution. After only 6 months of preaching, you'd think the greatest preacher that ever lived to that point would get more sermons than that. But he knows he's going to die. His disciples came to visit him and they said to him, checked on him, wondered how he was doing. He said, "Well, I want to ask you something. When you go and you see the Messiah, would you ask him, is he really him or should we look for another?" I mean, I was so certain that Jesus was the Messiah and baptized him there. But I don't understand how the circumstances of my life seem so contrary to what I expected in the coming kingdom. So they went back to Jesus. "Did you check on John?" "Yes, sir." "How is he?" "Well, he wanted us to ask you a question." "What's that?" "He wanted us to ask you, are you really him or should we look for another?" And Jesus said, "You tell John that the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, and the deaf are hearing. Tell him that the poor and the brokenhearted, they're having the gospel preached unto them." "Yes, sir." "And tell him this. Tell him, blessed is the man who is not offended in me. Tell him that the man is most blessed and happy when he's not offended in the path that I have laid out for him." What he's basically saying is, you got to trust me. Tell John the Baptist, he's got to trust me. Don't be offended in me. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, when that verse came to my heart many years ago, it developed a conviction in my life. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And what happened was, is the Holy Spirit letting me know, Frank, you don't be offended in me. I know the path that you take. I'm in charge of your life. And so when things don't go like you think they ought to go, don't you get offended with me. I have a reason for all of these things. It's another way of saying all things work together for the good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Don't you get it offended. I told a little girl in my office this morning who'll come this morning and she's going to present herself in front of the church. She recently saved. I said, "Sweetie, listen to me. I'm going to give you a verse I learned when I was just a little boy. And the preacher taught it to me and he said, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. As you grow up and you have to make major decisions in life, if you will always acknowledge him, let him direct your paths, you'll be on safe ground. And so when I say God developed this conviction in my heart and developed the same conviction in Cinda's heart, that's the key. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Let me give you an example. When you raise your son right and he goes against everything you've raised and gets on the wrong side of the law and winds up in prison. When your daughter gets run over by a train. And when a 2-year-old is delivered to your house and this is your grandson and you think the empty nest is going to be empty and you'll have those so-called golden years. And he's still in diapers. And now it's your job and responsibility to raise that child. And then when your wife falls down 14 stairs and breaks her back in two different places and misses one vertebrae by just an inch that would have had her in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. And then one day after enjoying a football game with your grandson, you have a heart attack and they saw your chest open and they give you four bypasses and then they tell you you're not out of the woods yet. There's two more surgeries to go and you have three surgeries in 1 year's time. When you constantly battle blood pressure and vertigo and all these other things, and you know what? You're not offended in him. You don't throw your fist up and say, "Why, God?" But you say, "I'll work till the day is done, Lord. I'm going to work till the day is done. I'm going to preach till I can't preach." Oh, I love that song. I wish I could sing. I'd sing you a little verse of that song that says, "When you can sing, when others say that there's no need to sing, then I'll know that you know my Jesus." When you can pray, when others say that there's no need in praying, then I'll know that you know my Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to get Bible convictions hopping from place to place listening to a lot of different singing. You're going to get Bible convictions from the Word of God. And those convictions are going to help you weather the storms of life. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And when God tattoos His verse in your soul, you're going to keep on keeping on regardless of what takes place in life. Because God cannot lie and He cannot fail. Now, I'd like to just spend a little time shouting right now, but I don't want to embarrass anyone. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of benefits in just having faith in God. A lot of disappointments in having faith in man. But oh, it's a joy. It's a joy unspeakable and full of glory to wake up every day and check in with the Lord. And know that He's in charge. Let me ask you something, friend. Have you ever been born again? Have you ever been truly saved? I mean, I know the difference. I remember being a member of a church before I ever came to trust Christ. I got in trouble in school as a teenager. They were going to send me to an alternative school. And most people in the alternative school were people that smoked dope and just lived lives very different than mine. I didn't do any of those things. I just didn't care anything about school. And I had this terrible mean streak. And it was just a horrible time in my life. I was very rebellious. But they called me out and asked me to, you know, come to a special meeting. I didn't know what the meeting was about. But inside this room, I looked around and I didn't know anybody in there. Everybody in there that I knew of was involved in drugs in some way. And I knew I had never done that. And I'm not being self-righteous. I just thank God He protected me. I wasn't involved in that. So we want to put y'all in this alternative school over here. This will help you get through school faster and get you graduated and all this kind of stuff. And I thought, my God, is that how I'm being perceived? They think I'm involved in these things? And so I had, my sister sent a couple of guys from the football team to my house. And I love football. And I looked up to them and they were seniors. And I was just, at that time, just a freshman. And while they were thinking, I thought, man, this may be the thing I need to do. I need to make a profession. I need to do what they're telling me to do here. And then I didn't like the reputation I was developing. And so I prayed with them. I was not under conviction about my sin. I just didn't want to go to that school. And I wanted to turn over a new leaf and start doing different. And so I prayed, and they didn't know any better, and they were happy for me, and I can understand that. But in my heart, I knew I wasn't a Christian. I knew I hadn't been born again. But I prayed the prayer, and then I went to church, and I told people that I was saved. And I lived better. I didn't cuss as much, hardly any at all, and did a lot of things different. But I wasn't saved. I was a member of the church. I was a leader in the youth group. But then one day, the Holy Spirit began to show me that I needed Christ, that I needed to be born again. I needed to be saved. And God's Spirit convicted my heart. And despite the fact that I was religious and a church member, I'd never realized what it meant to trust God and put my faith and confidence in God. And so, as I've told you before, and I won't go through all the details of it, but eventually I came, and I never forget, I was sitting on the front row of the church. And the pastor said at the end of the sermon, he says, "Will you please stand?" And everybody stood, and I was so heavy-hearted, and I was so broken over the fact that I was a sinner. I didn't even stand up. I just kind of rolled and put my head in the first pew, and I said, "God, I'm lost. I need to be saved." And friend, I'm going to tell you, at that moment, God gave me for the first time in my life the faith to believe in Christ. I wasn't worried about going to a school. I wasn't even worried about going to hell that day. And I know that may confuse you, but it wasn't hell. I just knew what a sinner I was. And I wanted Christ in my life. And he gave me the faith to trust Christ. And I stood up, and I'll never forget my preacher. He kind of, took me around, and, he hugged me and he patted me on the back, and I never forget the warmth of that feeling. I felt like I weighed like 15 pounds. I could just walk in on clouds. And I'm not saying everybody has a dramatic experience, but I am saying this. When that burden leaves you and that peace comes in, you know it. It's not faith in a prayer. It's not faith in a membership. It's not faith in your baptism. Have you ever put your faith in Christ and Christ alone? That's what saves. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray. Have faith in God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Father, I pray that in this moment now, that person that may be here and they've had their faith in church or have their faith in some religious ritual or maybe faith in themselves, but they've never put their faith in the sacrifice that Christ made at the cross. They've never surrendered to you, Lord. I pray in this invitation moment, Lord, if there is a single person here like that today, I pray your sweet Holy Spirit, your precious Holy Spirit, may work with our hearts as you work with mine and others, and bring them, Lord, to full assurance In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing.